Hallelujah. Well, we're talking about the subject of faith on this Palm Sunday. We have been, since the beginning of this year, been on this subject of faith, and we've been talking about how it's a core subject in the kingdom of God. Not a sore subject. It's a core subject. Amen? Which it's like certain subjects, when you go through school, you got to have them. They're the basics. They're the fundamentals, like math, reading, spelling, and different things like that. Faith is one of those subjects in the kingdom of God that is absolutely essential. And so what we've been doing at High Point Church since the beginning of this year is we've been talking about what it is, what it's to be directed towards, how it comes in our life, and how it works. And now we are on a particular series of messages on faith where we're looking at examples that we have in the Bible of how it worked for certain individuals. And it's great news to learn how it works in somebody else's life, because how many of you know that if the woman with the issue of blood can come to the Lord in faith and receive her miracle from the Lord, any other woman today with any other issue in her life can be made whole by their faith as well. Because why? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? And He's no respecter of persons. You're familiar with these verses, right? So if He doesn't change, if He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He's no respecter of persons, then that means that I can get everything that somebody else got in these Gospels. And in fact, that's why the Holy Spirit inspired these stories to be recorded in the Gospels. It's not just for us to have a good Sunday school lesson. It's for us to learn through somebody's example of how we can press into our miracle and our faith can make us whole as well. So we found out this phrase, "your faith has made you whole or well," is used not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus said that particular statement to three different individuals, praise God. And so what that shows us is, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this truth can be established in our hearts, is that if their faith can make them whole, my faith can make me whole as well, praise God. I can enter into everything salvation entails in my life if I'll just choose to believe it and press into it. The problem is that with a lot of people, their idea of what faith is not always necessarily lining up with what God thinks it is, right? So that's why we're looking at these examples. We can find from what they did what we should be doing as well. So we started off talking about the healing of the paralytic who was carried by his four friends. And we found out that even though Jesus didn't directly say to him, "Your faith has made you whole," it did say that he saw their faith. What faith? The fact they climbed that wall, they broke through the roof, and they let their friend down into that house where the power was present to heal people. And when Jesus saw his faith, he said to him, not only rise up and take your bed and walk, but he also said, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because in the salvation package comes healing and forgiveness. Amen. So we looked at some awesome examples from the healing of the paralytic and how that man walked out of that house on that particular day. But we also looked last week at the healing or the deliverance of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter last week, the Gentile woman, as some translations say. And we learned from her example what faith does. And what was so awesome about that example was when Jesus is passing through this particular Gentile area, which the Bible teaches us that's the only time Jesus went through Gentile territory, that he entered into a house and this woman heard that he was there. And she came, and who knows what she was doing, peering through the windows and yelling out to Jesus, knocking on the door, trying to get into this house to get to the one she knew had the answer for her daughter. And she kept crying out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And his disciples said, "Cast her away, Lord, because she continues to cry out after us." And the Lord calls her essentially a little dog. He said, it's not good to cast the bread, the children's bread, which that's what he called healing and deliverance, the children's bread, not the children's dessert, right? And essential is what he was saying right there is healing and deliverance. In other words, it's something we ought to have in our lives, praise God. But he turns around and says, it's not good to give to the little dogs, which is what they referred to these Gentiles as. And I love the lady's response. Trey's translation would have said this. Is that when he said to her, it's not good to give the bread to the little dog, she said, if it's just a crumb that the little dog needs, then call me Rover, baby. Amen. Because that's all I need to get what I need from the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus looked at her and said, "Great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And when you look that word desire up, it means the way you want it, the way you will for it to happen. In other words, exactly what you want is exactly what you're going to get right here. Because why? You press through in faith. And what was so awesome about that story was the reason why Jesus didn't answer her a word, the reason why Jesus didn't meet her need, was because it wasn't time for the Gentiles to be ministered to yet. God's will was for the Gentiles to be ministered to through Paul. So if she would have just waited for God's timing, it might have been 10, 20, 30 years before maybe Paul comes through her area, preaches the gospel to him, and starts healing a few people, and maybe she's one of the people that's lucky enough to receive. But no, not this lady. She pressed through what was God's timing for tomorrow and brought it into today. And again, that's in the Bible to illustrate to us that we're not necessarily waiting on God to do it. Yeah, there's like two amens right there and one grunt. Most people think that's the way they think. Well, it'll happen to me whenever God wills it. Most of these examples you see of people that got miracles and healings in the life and ministry of Jesus, have you ever noticed that the vast majority of them, Jesus didn't approach? They came to him. And in a lot of these examples, Jesus didn't answer them a word. He didn't just immediately give them what they wanted. They had to press through certain things. We're going to look at another example today. And in doing that, what it shows us is it's not going to be just us waiting for Jesus to pass by. We've got to press into where he's at. And where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, I get that. But Christ is in me. The hem of his garment is in me. The healing that's in his hands is in me. The power is present in me and in you to receive from the Lord. So let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at another example today. And this is the healing of the two blind men. The healing of the two blind men. It's a relatively short story. It's really only recorded in Matthew's gospel. But how many of you know Jesus healed a lot more than just these two blind men? There was a lot of blind people that got healed by the Lord. And I can give you plenty of scriptures, but I'm not going to take the time. There is a lot of examples where Jesus healed people. But there's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired this story of these two blind men that came to Jesus and received their healing. And it's not because of what Jesus did, it's because of what they did. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there. Now, your question should be, when you hear that phrase, departed from there, you should ask the question, departed from where? Where there? Well, if you go back and look before this, he was talking about the example of Jairus, and he was talking about the example of the woman with the issue of blood. So this chronologically follows immediately his healing of these two other individuals, which we'll look at in future weeks. So when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now let's look at verse 28 now. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Notice he didn't say, "According to my power, let it be to you." Or, "According to God's will, let it be to you." What's he say here? "According to your faith, let it be to you." Verse 30 goes on to say, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Now that's interesting to me, that he turns around and tells two guys that were once blind and their eyes had just been opened to see that no one knows it. So I was forced to reconcile this truth in my heart this week, is maybe Bruce is more like Jesus than I originally thought. Some of y'all that know Bruce know exactly what I'm talking about. Mr. Ponderful back there, hallelujah. I believe Jesus. You remember that? You remember that story when the Lord appeared to Samson's father-to-be? Manoah, I think was his name. And he starts telling him about all this, what's going to happen with Samson, what you're supposed to do with him. And Manoah asks him and says, "What's your name so I can give honor to you?" And the angel of the Lord, capital A, which a lot of people believe that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, turns to him and says, "Why do you ask me my name? Seeing that it is Ponderful." Hallelujah. In other words, my name is Wonderful. Praise God. Anyways, I digress. But see that no one knows it. Right? So what happened here? You had two blind men. Let's go back to the beginning, verse 27. You had two blind men that heard about Jesus. You can conclude that they somehow knew Jesus was healing blind people. They had faith for that. Whatever it is that they got their faith from, it was probably word of mouth, which is mainly where a lot of the faith came from. So when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. Notice it was two of them. Did you know that back in those days, people with certain infirmities like this traveled together? You remember the Pool of Bethesda and all these multitudes were gathered around? Back in those days, people that were obviously having to beg for things and were in certain situations like this, they had the tendency to travel in packs. Okay? So these two blind men evidently were hanging out together. They knew each other. And somehow they heard about Jesus, and these two blind men said, "You know what?" One said to the other, "Hey, bud, let's call them Bart and Sam." Okay? Bart says to Sam, "Man, Jesus is in this particular area. Let's get up, Sam, and let's go find him." All right? So they end up, and see, this is a literal fulfillment right here of the blind leading the blind. Amen? You need to really know what was happening in this story. Two blind men, it doesn't say they had seeing eye dogs, they had canes, or they had anybody else to follow them around. So can you imagine what's happening during this time they're following after Jesus? There was a whole lot, I guarantee you, of stubbing of toes, banging of knees, falling, face planting on the ground. I mean, I guarantee you there was a whole lot of issues that happened as they got up from where they were and followed after Jesus. But what I love about this is it shows the beginning of their faith. In fact, it reminds me of another story in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 7. Do you remember the story of when the Syrians surrounded Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem? And they had them cornered, and there was a famine in the land during that time, so there was no way for all of the Israelites that were within the city to get any food, and they were all starving to death. But the Bible says that there were some leprous men that were sitting at the gate. You remember that? And basically, what Bart, in this case, said to Sam was, "Hey, man, we're either going to, if we go into the city, we're going to die of starvation. So I put forth to you, why don't we just go to the Syrians and ask them, you know, surrender to them, because if they kill us, it's the same thing we're going to get anyways. But if they don't kill us, we'll live." And so these leprous men made the decision during this time to arise from their current status quo and head out to the Syrians. And you know the whole story. The Lord calls them approaching the Syrians to sound like a multitude, an army coming near them. And they all left in fear and terror and left all the silver, all the gold, and left the table full of food. And these leprous men went, and they're just piling it in their face. They're eating. They're carrying off all this kind of stuff. And what I see from that story is, sometimes, in order to get the fruit that you desire in your life, to get the salvation, to be made whole, you're going to have to do something that requires some risk. I've heard it said this way: the best fruit of any fruit tree is on the branch at the end where there's less security, right? The best is on the end. So there's sometimes it's that way. If we have a need in our life, sometimes we're just going to have to take a risk and just say, "You know what? It ain't getting no better for me here. I need to get up and do something different." If you want to get different results, you're going to have to do something different. And don't they say the definition of insanity is to continue to do the same thing and expect the same results. If you need salvation in your life, if you need wholeness, sometimes you just got to have to get up, rise up from that situation and say, you know what? I think I might actually start putting into practice what my pastor's been telling me for years. Amen. That reminds me of another story. Do you remember the leprous, what was his name? The guy that came to the prophet, and he was a leper. And he had all this money, he had all this prestige, all this honor, and he comes to the home of the prophet because he heard that, hey, this guy can get you cleansed. And he ends up coming to him, and listen what happens. The prophet doesn't even come out of the house. He sends his servant out and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. It was Naaman, thank you. So he says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And you know, the Jordan was not a clean body of water. It was dirty. And so for this guy that had this name and this prestige and this honor, said, I'm not going and getting in that water. In fact, this guy didn't even come out and have the respect to tell me this in person. And he spun his chariot wheels out and left, all mad and in a tizzy. And then his servant finally says to him, sir, we've come all this way, and we were ready to give him a whole lot. And so maybe, just maybe, it might be in our best interest to go do what he told us to do. Finally, Naaman, what does he say? He says, you know what? I've got a great idea. Maybe we should just go do, because we've come all this way, and we were willing to do all this for him. So I've got a great idea. Let's just go do it. And the servant's like, yeah, great. Yeah, your idea, sir. And he goes and gets cleansed. See, that example's in the Bible to sometimes show us that one of the ways in which we get our miracle is the Lord will tell us to do certain things that are either inconvenient, things that might irritate us a little bit of how they handled it. It'd be kind of like this. Let's bring it down home. It'd be kind of like one of you coming to me after service and saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got this physical issue going on. And I look at you and say, not a word. I don't say it. I just don't say a word to you. And then I turn around. And then I leave. Now, I'm going to tell you, right there, I'd have lost most of you. Not just there, but for next Sunday too. And then I send you a little text later, and I say, you know what? I'll pray for you tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. Show up at my office at 5 a.m. I'd have lost more of you there. But see, what I'm saying is this is the kind of stuff you see in the Bible, is that sometimes the men of God didn't do exactly what the people expected them to do. They asked them to do something. And why did they do that? Because they're trying to get faith out of them. They're trying to get honor out of them. They're trying to get respect out of them. And when they get that out of them, it's more conducive for the miracle being performed in their life. They're not necessarily being uncompassionate. What they're doing is they are getting the answer for the person because they know it's not just up to the power that's on the man of God's life. It wasn't that way with Jesus. It's not that way with anybody else today. Amen. So these two blind men, they're following after the Lord. All right? They've left the status quo and they are coming after the Lord. Lots of stumbling, lots of stubbing of toes, lots of banging of their knees, and they're pursuing the Lord. They're following Him. And the word that's used for follow here is a word that's used to describe that they did it in a deliberate, intentional fashion. It's not just a casual following. This is a purposeful, deliberate following after the Lord. Kind of like the following after the Lord intended when He would say to all His disciples, follow me. It's the idea of discipleship that's being made, I believe, in an example to us here. So they followed after Him. And notice what they were doing. Crying out. Now when you look at these words, crying out, it means to holler, like we would say it, to scream even, and to lift their voices loud and high. So the whole time they're following after Him, you could hear them. Amen. In fact, you see this in other examples, don't you? Like blind Bartimaeus, he was crying out so much it was irritating the people. And the people said, you know, be quiet, stop. right? Now, and I get it, the crying out, the screaming, this yelling can be done in the flesh. I think we've seen that before, right? But it also can be done by a person that realizes and recognizes that the one they're crying out to holds the answer to all their needs. So sometimes this lifting up of the voice is an example of someone's heart being inclined over to the Lord, right? So they're crying out, and what are they saying? Son of David, have mercy on us. Another very popular phrase, we looked at it last week. Son of David was a phrase that was used to describe that they recognize this is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they're crying out for mercy in their life. Again, we need mercy a lot of times when it comes to the wholeness and salvation in our life. Never come to the Lord with this, well, Lord, you should be doing this for me. I deserve this. I've been serving you in church for years, Lord. I've been saying my confessions. I've been tithing. I've been attending church. Don't ever come to the Lord on the basis of your own merits. Always come to the Lord on the basis of, Lord, I don't deserve this, but because of the blood of Jesus, you've made me worthy. Amen? And so I receive it by the grace and mercy of God. So verse 28 goes on to say, and when he had come into the house, so Jesus just kept going, kept ignoring them, answering them not a word, just like the Gentile woman, and he comes into the house, and the blind men came to him. Now, that can indicate that they came to the door and stopped, but guess what? It can also indicate they followed him right on into the house. Can you imagine that? Now, I've not seen too many people do this, but I've seen some animals do it. You know, we'll have a little cat that comes in our yard, and you'll go and you'll pet it, and they love it when you pet them. You give them a saucer of milk. Drayton, you remember? You give them a saucer of milk outside the house of the church, and what happens? You got yourself a new cat. They'll keep coming, and if you leave the door open, they don't have any sense to know they're not supposed to come in the house. They'll follow you right on into the house. That might have been what these guys did. They came to him. And Jesus said to them, finally he acknowledges them, and he asked them a question. He said, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, that would seem like a question that wasn't necessary to me. Because if these blind men are going through all of this to come to him, one would think they must believe that he's at least able to do it, or why would they go through all the trouble of following him, right? That's the way I might be thinking on it. But maybe it was that Jesus was trying to get an answer out of them which would better position them for their miracle. Do you see that? He said, do you believe? He didn't say, do y'all believe? Because I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, if you were to ask them this question, do you believe that by his stripes you were healed? Do you believe he himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains? You know what most Christians' response are going to be? Well, my church believes. Our denomination says. My pastor believes and says this. This is the answer you hear from a lot of different people. And I'm going to tell you, believing like that will get you the same results that it got for the seven sons of Sceva. In the book of Acts, you remember that? Where they came and said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. That thing jumped all over them, stripped all their clothes off, and they ran away naked. That's exactly what the devil will do to us if we don't say it in the name of Jesus, because we own it ourselves. You know, there's a lot of things I preach. There's a lot of things I say to you that I have heard from other people. Right? From teachings that I've received. But you know something? In a lot of them, I've taken ownership of them. They're now mine. Like that joke I told earlier. That joke is now mine. Even though I heard it from somebody else. Well, it's the same thing with the truth, praise God, is that the truth, you might hear it from another person. You might read it out of your Bible. It might come from the Holy Spirit. Heck, you might even get it from a donkey's mouth. But if it's truth, it's truth. You take ownership, and then you say, as it says over in Psalm 91, I love this, I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Notice all the personal pronouns in that one verse. My, I. There's a lot of, not in the prideful way, but in the way of, I own this now. He's my God. And I am saying this is exactly what the truth is. So that's what I believe the Lord was kind of trying to get out of them, is do you believe this? It's not about your camp of blind people believe this, or the people that told you about me believe this. Do you believe this? And I love their response. They said to him, two words. This will be hard for some of you. You know why? Ask them a question. There's not many people that when you answer a question, that their answer is, yes, Lord. Period. Nothing else being said. You know, I'm a Star Wars buff. I used to love to watch Star Wars, and I can almost quote some of those movies word for word. There was this droid on The Return of the Jedi, and I love what he said, is that he asked C-3PO a question. You know, you remember the gold one? C-3PO, and he talked a lot. And he asked him a question. He said, are you a protocol droid? And he goes, I am C-3PO, human-cyborg relations, blah, 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 blah. And he goes, he just interrupts him and says, yes or no will do. Sometimes yes or no will do. We don't need a discourse. We don't need a story. We just need an answer. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I like how some of these people, the prophets, responded to the Lord in the Old Testament. He'd come and ask him a question. He said, can these bones live? What is this? And he'd ask them what they're seeing. And I love how they would respond a lot of times. Yes, Lord, you know. That's a great way to respond, because how many of you know the Lord's not really so interested in your opinion? I know that's hard for us to realize sometimes, but the Lord don't really care about your opinion too much. He cares about His opinion. And a lot of times, if we're not 100% sure, sometimes it's just best for us to just say, hey, guess what? Lord, you know it better than me. If you're asking me this question, it might be because I don't know the answer. So let me not just try to make up an answer for you. So they say, yes, Lord. And I love this phrase right here. Look at verse 29. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. That's awesome to me. I mean, that phrase right there just slaps religion right in the face. Because again, people want to believe that it's according to His power, that it's according to His will, that it's according to something God sets into motion and performs, and it's all Him. That's not what Jesus said. He looks at these guys and says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Now, the phrase according to is ultra significant here. Why? Because to do something according to means to do it in proportion to. So let's look at that phrase this way. In proportion to your faith, let it be to you. In other words, in however much you believe in the specifics of that faith, that's exactly the way it's going to be let done to you. Amen. And I'll give you plenty of scripture just so you know that this isn't just one isolated scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians the third chapter. Some of y'all have heard this before, but it sure ain't going to hurt you to hear it again. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. I love this verse. I oftentimes refer to my wife, Shannon, as my Ephesians 3:20 gift from God. Amen. And you'll know when we read it. Look at this. Now to Him who is able. Now, how many of you believe God is able? We even sing that song. No, God is able. God is able. Well, there's a lot of people in the church today that believe God can do anything. And I'm going to tell you, that phrase, when you come to somebody and you want to pray for them, wait, do you believe you'll be healed when I pray for you right now? Oh, I believe God can do anything. That's about 15 cents worth of nothing. To believe God can do anything, everybody can believe that, right? God's able. But notice this. Who is able to do what? Exceedingly, say it with me, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now, that's what God's able to do. It's not God's just able to do some generic blessing for us. We're talking about right here that God has the power, the ability in Himself to absolutely overshoot, to exceedingly, to far surpass what you're able to ask or think, to do more abundantly, more than you can ask or think, and to do above all you could ever ask or think. I don't know about you, Doreen, I'm able to think pretty big. I can imagine things in, I would consider to be a pretty big way, but this scripture's telling me God's actually able to do exceedingly abundantly above all than anything I could even ask or think or imagine. In other words, if my level's right here, God's up here. But that's where people miss it, because they'll quote this verse and you'll get people to say, all right, quote Ephesians 3:20. Oh, yeah. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Period. I couldn't even do that again if I tried. Praise God. That's the end of the verse to them. But how many of you know that ain't the end of the verse? What is this God's ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think? What is it according to the power that works in us? So what that verse is telling me is that God's ability to do this excessive type of blessing and deliverance and salvation in one's life is in proportion to some kind of power that's at work within me. And I don't have time to get into it, but you go back and look at verse 16 and you find out real quick what that power is, because the first thing he prayed in this prayer was for them to be strengthened with what? Power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that's what he was talking about. It was all the basis of God working some power in here. So my ability, because the word that's used for power, the word dunamis, is at its root describes what something is able and capable of doing. So in other words, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly according to what I'm able to have this power working in me. So it's not just about God being able, it's what am I able to do, right? Now the power, it is God's power. It's ultimately God's power. Everything comes from the source, but it's kind of like in your home. We lost power for a couple of days this week. Happens a lot in the particular area, but when those storms came through, it hit our particular area. Well, how many of you know God's electric power company has got power constantly? I mean, you see those things up there. If you go down Riverside Drive and you see those big old smokestacks, and you see that the power's there. The power's there. But if I don't ever go buy a lamp or buy something that plugs into the wall, the Dickersons are not going to have any power. So do you see what I'm saying? There's got to be things in our house that are conducive to withdrawing the power that's capable in our life. Amen. And that's what Paul's saying right here, because God doesn't just do this for just anybody. It happens for certain people, right? And that's why I like 3 John 2. Let's put that verse up, Debbie. You don't have to turn over there. But 3 John 2 is a tremendous verse that shows us what God's will is. It shows us the will of God's electric power company. But it shows how it happens. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." I mean, how many of you know from those phrases right there, we're talking sozo there. We're talking about this wholeness. So His will is that He would prosper us in every area of our life and that we would live in divine health, but it's just as your soul prospers. So it's in proportion to the way I believe, the way I think, this power I'm allowing to work in and through my life. So that's what I see the Lord saying to these blind men. He says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Isn't that awesome? Go to Philippians 4:19. This is a great example of it. Philippians 4:19. I might have another dance for you right here. I love this verse. It's a wonderful promise. It's one of those exceedingly great and precious promises that the Lord has given us in the Scriptures, and one that I wholeheartedly and ardently believe for to work in my life. Hopefully you do too. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, I've heard people quote that verse all the time, and they'll sing and dance in church. Oh, praise God! And God shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And they just kind of breeze through that last phrase. It's according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to. Now, what does that mean? Well, if God were to meet our needs, if He were to provide this salvation, it is a big difference between God supplying your need out of His riches and glory versus according to His riches and glory. Right? Now, it might seem like those are synonymous phrases, but they're not. If I was a millionaire, I'm not a millionaire, but if I was, and I were to promise you, Jan, I am going to meet your need out of my riches, then I could give her $5, $1, $10, right? Because it's just out of what I have, right? But if I say I'm going to meet Susan Brantley's need, and I'm a millionaire, and I'm going to meet her need according to my riches, then that means I can't just give her $5, $10, $20 because it's got to be in proportion to what I have. So I got to give her a lot. So if God's riches and glory, how many of you know the Lord is the owner of all the cattle, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones? The Bible says that all these things are His. God, for I can't think of any better terminology, is filthy stinking rich. He's got a lot. And if He said He'll meet your need according to, it means it's in proportion to what He has. So if I can get rid of my stinking thinking and start believing God for more than what my mind might be expecting, I can get it. And that's why the Lord said to these blind men, according to your faith, not according to my power, according to your faith. His power had all this ability, but it was according to their faith. And then, I love this, He said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And then the Bible says He touched their eyes and their sight was restored. Evidently, that's what they had faith could happen. But I can guarantee you, if they would have followed after the Lord and they would have came to Him and their faith would have just basically believed, well, Lord, I just need to see a little bit better. Right? Lord, just restore sight in one eye because I can live with the other eye being completely blind as long as I can see with one eye. Guess what? According to their faith, it would have been done unto them. We got to get the roof off like we talked about 2 weeks ago. We got to raise and elevate the roof and begin to believe for bigger and see that God's ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, it is capable in my life today. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter what I believe I've done to my body that causes my physical infirmities. Whatever, it doesn't matter. I am able to believe something bigger. That God is able to come in right now and absolutely eradicate every illness, every sickness, every weakness in my life. And I don't have to live with it. That's what He's teaching in this example. I believe that. That's why, like, when I pray for people, I say, what do you want? What can you see happening right now? What can you believe for? And when people are able to see that, look, because you know what? It's okay. If you've got five problems and all you got the faith for at that time is to get one of them fixed, that's totally cool. We can get that fixed right then. But I'm going to tell you, let's raise the expectations a little bit, not limit God, and say, you know what, God? If it's not going to dim the lights of heaven for you to exert enough power to clean up all the problems. It's no problem. The only problem is right here. What can I see? What can I envision? What can I have the capacity in and of myself to believe? And then it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 9. Go back over there and I'll close this up. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I came today. Hallelujah. This encourages me. A lot of times y'all think, oh, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself too. I'm listening. I'm hearing it, praise God. We all need to have more of this working in our life. And we all can. Amen. So he says, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. How many of you know that happened a lot, didn't it? Jesus would say, don't go back and tell nobody. And they go tell people. And you know why that's important? Because part of the reason for that is, if you're believing God for something that is different than the status quo around you and other people might have a hard time believing, I don't care if it's your husband, I don't care if it's your coworkers, people in your own household, if they're not there, sometimes it's best to not involve them. Why? Because people will try to talk you out of it. The unbelief that's in a particular area can actually hinder and deter what God wants to do in a particular situation. So in a situation like that, I believe Jesus said, don't go tell nobody, because why? Everybody's going to try to tell you, oh, it's mind over matter. It didn't really happen to you. God doesn't want this. It'll change. You'll come back down to earth. Don't need to involve that stuff around you. You just let your faith grow. You let your faith grow exceedingly abundantly. And then guess what? Then you start pressing into it, and you don't let anybody talk you out of it around you. You'd be like that dog that grabs a hold of that bone. I'm telling you what, there's sometimes I get bluesy on that little rope, that little toy, and I'll sling her around like a helicopter. And she's holding on to that thing, and I think her teeth are going to come out. You need to be more like that. I need to be more like that. Hold on to them promises. You grasp hold of them. You follow after the truth like these blind men did. You continue to follow after the truth you've come to be persuaded in and know that it's true. And it doesn't matter if you have any bumps on the road, you fall flat on your face, keep believing. And you get up and you continue to pursue and you continue to follow after him. And then when he asks you a question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? You respond and say, you are my God, and my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You are my God. And you are my fortress and my refuge. My God, in you I will trust. And you begin to make positive declarations of faith that personalize his promises. And at the same time, you're working on yourself. Oh, God, let me get the lid off this thing right here. You know, like when Jesus said, David, the son of David, he said this. He said that, my cup runneth over. I don't know if y'all remember this, but there was an Easter Sunday a few years back where I brought you a couple of illustrations of that. And I brought you a little tumbler-looking thing about the size of a big, large shot glass. Some of y'all know what that is, don't you? And then you got the big gulp. I mean, you go over to like a convenience store and you get that big old 60-ounce thing. And I'm telling you, that's what we need to graduate to. I'm looking at a lot of people in here that are capable of being big gulp Christians. Not sippy cup Christians. Big gulp. Because he said, my cup runneth over. You know, it's not God's fault how big your cup is. He just keeps pouring. He keeps pouring and he keeps pouring. It's our fault how big the cup is. So let's go get a bigger cup. To where we're capable of holding more of these rivers of living water that come from his throne and begin to receive what God said is our rightful inheritance. Who's with me? Anybody else want to be a big gulp Christian in here? Well, stand on your feet. Praise God. Your faith will make you whole. You know, this particular teaching, when you start talking about faith and stuff like that, it's condemning to some people because you start looking at your experiences and you start saying, well, I must not have any faith. That's not where our focus needs to be. Okay? Not what I've experienced yesterday. It's what I'm choosing right now to believe. And I'm going to get out of this status quo, and I'm going to arise, and I'm going to follow the Lord. Get out on the end of the limb where the best fruit is. And when we do that, the Bible says that those that hope in the Lord will not, cannot be disappointed. So if I get those expectations in Him at the level they need to be at, I'm not going to be disappointed. Well, we don't want to get their hopes up. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. In the church, praise God. So let's lift our hands to Him right now. And I want you to lift your hands like this. I know we got all our different ways of lifting our hands. Let's lift our hands like this. Like we're lifting up a ceiling. Like we're holding up something. We are raising the roof of our expectations. And we are saying, Lord, I'm going to begin to believe bigger and see further, and I am raising my hope and expectations in You so that according to my faith, I can be made whole. And like these two blind men walked away healed and whole, I can walk away completely made whole. Not just physically, but financially, in my relationships, and in my own spiritual walk. We are able because God has made us His able servants. In Jesus' name. Lord, with hands lifted high, we say we are raising the bar in our lives. And we say, according to our faith, be it done unto us. Increase our faith to where we can see You doing exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. We bless You. We thank You for Your power that's always present to heal. But we thank You that power is going to begin working in our life because we believe it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.